You're listening to Resurrection Life Podcast with your hosts, Father Steve Mattson and Richard Budd, the podcast of the Church of the Resurrection in Lansing, Michigan. In today's episode, we talk about the month of November. We hear a reflection on the third stage in the spiritual life, the unitive way, and we listen to a song sung by Filomena Castriciano, Taste the Hidden Sweetness. Welcome to Resurrection Life Podcast. Hello, welcome back to another episode of Resurrection Life Podcast. This is your host, Richard Budd, and with me as always,
Father Steve.
Well, Father, we've passed October, the month of October.
That's right. We are recording this actually on the Solemnity of All Saints, a Meat Friday. I hope enjoyed.
I already had bacon. My wife had bacon ready to go within 10 minutes of getting up.
She loves you.
Oh, yeah. I said, I'm so glad I married up.
Well, fair enough. All right. Well, I hope that the rest of your day and in retrospect, all of you who are listening, if the world has not ended. I mean, we're presuming that the world has not ended.
Yeah. This will come out about a week after the election.
So. Which I'm quite confident will not yet have been called. Now, you can call me on it the next time.
We'll
call me on the next time.
It all comes down to
in November. Yeah. And we had a great celebration this morning, school mass, and all the kids dressed up as their saints, some of the staff and faculty and administrators dressed up as saints.
Did you see Mr. Fink? Who juggled at the morning assembly with fire?
I did not see.
Yeah.
I have seen him juggle. You can hand him anything and he will juggle. It was at his in-law's pool when they had maybe they still do have a pool, but they had moved and he was juggling like a chair and two other things. He can juggle.
I did not know that he had this skill and I certainly did not expect him to juggle torches.
Do we have video? I want to see video.
My wife texted me
actually,
video.
Don't tell Michigan Catholic Conference because they may say you can't do that in our schools.
We're going to lose our insurance.
I didn't see it.
So now that we're in
a cassock, no less.
Yes, in a cassock. Yeah,
Do you have the beretta on?
I don't think so. But those cassocks the arms don't go up all the way. They're kind of a little tighter in that way.
That's right. Do you know what saint he was?
Don Bosco.
Oh, of course.
So, you know, Don Bosco famously performed circus acts to attract the children to his ministry.
That's right,
so,
yeah. Well, Don Bosco, pray for us.
All
holy men and women,
yeah,
pray for us.
You know, one little quick story about John Bosco, and then we'll move into our topic. I was blessed to be able to go to Rome as a teenager in 1997. And when I went to, we went up to be able to go see the Shroud of Turin. Mm-hmm. And that's where John Bosco ministered in the city of Turin and its surrounding countryside. So we went to the basilica there for mass, and as I was leaving, I saw all these people going to look at this statue. And so I went over and I looked, and I said, wow, that really looks like John Bosco, at least the pictures I've seen of him. And then I realized, no, it was his incorrupt body that was laying in a glass coffin. I did not know that he was incorrupt, but it was striking.
Yeah.
How well preserved. I mean, at that point, he had died over 100 years prior.
Well, that would explain why it looks like his pictures.
Yeah, exactly. I was like, oh, okay. All these people aren't coming over here just to look at a statue. They're coming to actually see the man, the man's remains. So,
well, he loved children. He loved helping them come to know the love of God, which is obviously what we ought to be about. And he believed in the ability to convert all hearts, even the quote-unquote bad.
Yeah. Well, one of his boys became a saint himself, Dominic Savio, who was one of my favorite saints as a young man growing up. So, this is such a good feast day where we can kind of reflect on all the ways God has worked in people's
lives. And the countless additional ones that the church has not named.
Sure. You know, I was been doing the Bible in a year with Father Mike Schmitz this year, and I was just reflecting on all of the holy men and women in the Old Testament. And then I realized, okay, we've got maybe a dozen or two that we listed in the thousands of years that cover the whole Old Testament. But in the era of the New Testament that we're living in now, right, we've had thousands and thousands. Like, clearly, yeah, grace is moving. I never really thought about it that way, to look at how grace moved differently in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was very limited and kind of directional in the Old Testament. Now it's just spread far and wide.
And our call, and I had everybody at the 8:15 Mass. I probably won't do that at the noon Mass. Is everybody who isn't dressed up as a saint, and those who are dressed up as a saint, who are saints in the making. That's that idea. That's what's there's a sign in the middle school of our school, saints in the making, and that's what we hope indeed we're doing. Mm-hmm. And have been doing since 1926. Mm.
So this has already kind of already started to flow into the topic that we wanted to talk mm-hmm. about today. November is really the month that the church reflects on the end of all things. From a secular standpoint, we tend to think of December as the end of the year. But the church really uses November as the time, beginning the month with All Saints and All Souls Day.
That's right.
Encouraging us to visit the cemetery and pray for the dead during the month. A lot of times parishes will have the roles of those that have passed in the year kind of featured.
If it isn't out yet, it will be out by tomorrow when we're recording again on November 1st, and we'll have two Masses tomorrow. It's a Saturday, so we'll only have two. Normally, we would have three scheduled for mm-hmm. All Souls Day.
So it's a good and holy practice. Many saints have had the memento mori. I think of like St. Jerome with the skull on his desk. That's usually right. depicted.
Memento mori, remember.
Yeah, and so it's...
Remember death.
Right? It's a good time to not only pray for the dead, but also to remember... We're not going to live forever.
That's right.
At least not on this earth. And so,
should the Lord tarry, this might never be heard because the Lord might have come
after the election. The Lord might say, "I can't do it anymore. I got to put an end to this." But really, the time to pray for the dead, our loved ones. One thing that we try to do is have pictures out of our deceased relatives.
During the month,
that's and great. So that we can remember to pray for them and visit cemeteries.
I think it's great. I just came back from celebrating my aunt's funeral. She and my uncle lived, and he still lives in Georgia, southern Georgia. So it was a great road trip with my three brothers and one of my sisters-in-law, and just grateful for the fact that she received the anointing of the sick. And mm-hmm. I want to just give an encouragement to everybody who's listening and to spread that word that if someone is going into surgery or is sick, don't wait until they pass to call the priest. Have the priest come and. If they're able to, they can make a confession. If they're not able to, they can be anointed. And if they recover, then they should make a confession as soon as practicable mm-hmm. after that. The situation with my aunt, who I preached about, not as a form of detraction, but as an encouragement, she was loosely practicing and sometimes frustrated by the church and her teachings. But she was anointed and I have hope for her in a way that I wouldn't have had she just passed in her sleep. So mm-hmm. this November, for me, praying for her, and I'll remember her tomorrow at the Mass for the Dead, gives me hope to see her again. Monsignor Stoltenberg, who was a judicial vicar for the diocese, he had a very dry sense of humor. I think he predated you. You wouldn't mm-hmm. have known who he is. But in any case... he was once asked, when do we stop praying for our loved ones who've died? And he, again, very dry sense of humor, spoke as if it were the most obvious, until they're canonized.
Yeah, exactly.
Or beatified.
Or least, until you meet them in heaven.
Well, exactly. And then once they're beatified, then you pray to them.
Yeah, exactly.
Pray for them. You never stop. And this practice of praying for those who have died, the Mass is the prayer of prayers. And so let me encourage you, if you haven't had masses said. The stipend is modest, $10 per intention. And so you can have a mass said for the living, for their intentions, or for the repose of the soul of those who've died.
Mm-hmm. And then also, I'd like to go back to a second ago, Father, you were talking about the sacrament of the sick. Mm-hmm. And
it used to be called extreme unction,
yeah.
The last anointing, but it really is for anyone who's seriously sick, the anointing of the sick. Or the
yeah, so
the sick.
Sometimes people can be afraid to
that's
receive
right.
it because mm-hmm. they think it might be indicating the end of their life.
Yeah, there's some people when you go to the hospital, no.
Yeah. How freely should we seek that sacrament? I guess I'm just thinking of like if we're going into a surgery that might not be life threatening, but let's say a woman needs to have a C-section. Should she get the anointing before?
The threshold is anyone who is at risk of death, and obviously all of us are at some level. Mm-hmm. But if you were going to go under. All of the dental work that I've had is just a local, right?
Yeah.
I wouldn't anoint somebody
sure.
before that. So,
but major surgery.
Every major surgery where you're going to be out, there's a serious risk, and I would take advantage of the sacrament. I mean, if you've got sniffles, it's not in
sure.
danger of death. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't be anointed for that. But it really is about physical death. That would be the threshold. If there's a risk for that, and honestly, anytime there's a surgery, there can be complications. So I would say that's always possible. You can talk to me or another priest. Obviously, before Mass is not as ideal as right after Mass because we'd be able to anoint you. And it's a brief liturgy, and there's grace.
Yeah. Yeah, I was anointed there. I had to have my gallbladder operated on, mm-hmm. and I was received the grace of the anointing.
That's right. And so, and when, you know, I might anoint somebody multiple times, but when they're closer to death, I would give them the apostolic pardon. I wouldn't give that to them every time.
Sure.
Just because, you know.
So is that something that every priest can do, the apostolic pardon, mm-hmm. or do you need yeah. special permission to do that?
No. By the authority granted to me by the apostolic see, I grant you a full pardon and the remission of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. That doesn't count.
Now, somebody that might not have never heard of the apostolic pardon, can you give a brief explanation?
Yeah, so it's a grace that the priest, after the anointing of the sick and sometimes after receiving viaticum, can free them from, and I can't effectively canonize, but to the extent possible, and if they are disposed, they will have received the compensation for the temporal punishment.
So they would essentially go straight to heaven, no time in purgatory.
And I think it really is dependent upon how detached they are from
sure.
sin, because that's always a
sure.
That's
always the caveat.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, wow.
But we have reason to believe that this gift is one that the church has been given and can give through the priest's ministrations.
Mm-hmm. And I think it's also really important for us to remember that the church has a closeness to the dead during the liturgy. You know, we have the relics of the saints under the altars.
That's right.
If you read the book of Revelation, there's a scene earlier in the book. There's a scene in heaven where there's an altar in heaven, and under the altar are the myriad of souls who are crying out to Christ for justice. And he basically tells them, "Don't worry, I will
it's
bring
coming.
Justin.
It's coming.
Yeah.
It's coming."
And
that's
so,
right.
So if you're really looking at this month as a time to pray for your loved ones. A perfect way to do that, I mean, maybe it's obvious to say, but maybe not, but a perfect way to do that is to remember them at Holy Mass.
That's right. And frankly, to do acts of mercy on and acts of penance and reparation on their behalf.
Mm-hmm.
So those who are in purgatory, that state, and not so much a place, but a state of final purification, cannot actively choose to make reparations. Their purification is passive, but mm-hmm. we can do acts of penance and reparation, have masses said on their behalf. So this is one of the corporal works of mercy, or spiritual works of mercy, mm-hmm. praying for the dead.
Mm-hmm.
And corporal work of mercy is burying the dead.
Yeah. So shifting a little bit within this theme of November being the end of all things, at the end of the month, we celebrate one of the great feasts of the church's liturgical calendar. And it's probably the feast that
will... Thanksgiving?
Yes. no. It's probably my favorite name for a feast of the entire year. Yeah. The feast of our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe.
That's right. That's right. Listen, we're not just saying King of the...
of the world.
Of the world. It's, no, the universe.
No, the universe. All of the galaxies.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, King, right? Yeah. Of the universe.
And so, and again, I kind of go back to the book of Revelation. We heard the reading from the book of Revelation at Mass this morning. But Jesus, you know, you've got the whole series in the middle of the book where there's the battle between the dragon and God's faithful. But the end of the book really ends with the Lord taking his throne and, but then all entering into marriage with the church.
Yep, yep.
And so really what God has been looking to do from the time of creation all the way through the Old Testament, the crucifixion, and then throughout the New Testament is to marry us. And so that all is accomplished at the end of all things. And God enters into this love relationship with us. Another reading from this morning, St. John, it's one of my favorite readings where he says, we are God's children now, but we will be.
Has not yet been revealed.
And it's like, well, what more can we be than his children?
That's right. Yeah.
To enter into his own life.
Well, and this is the already not yet. Mm-hmm. So we are, but not yet perfectly what we will be. And that's what he longs to do here in this life, mm-hmm. to transform us into who we really are and will be in Christ. Yeah, and you know, that image of espousing himself to us, we see that creation begins with a marriage, in the garden with a marriage, and eternity is the eternal wedding banquet of the Lamb, and we are the bride of Christ. We collectively are the bride of Christ, and from the cross, out of his side, mm-hmm. Blood and water, the font of both yeah. new life and also of the Eucharist, we see the symbolism of that. And you and Maureen, to get back to her having made you bacon this morning,
yeah.
she is, you and she together are an icon of Christ and his love for his bride of the church, mm-hmm. and the bride's return gift of love to the Lord.
Yeah, and it's not... by accident, that when God says in the very first chapter of the Bible that he wants to make us in his image and likeness, what does he do? He creates a marriage.
That's right.
He creates man and woman.
And be fruitful.
Mm-hmm.
Be fruitful and multiply.
Exactly. So we say in the New Testament, marriage is an image of Christ in the church, but even in the Old Testament, the family is an image of God as well.
Right. I remember my first Lent in... my first parish, I had been at a large parish, and every Easter there were many people came into the church. And that year, there were no baptisms, mm-hmm. and I felt like, how can the church be barren?
Yeah.
It's sobering, but that sense that the church is both our teacher and our mother.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So one last thing as we wrap this time up, we have to ask the question, since it's the end of the year, is November too early to listen to Christmas music?
Well,
we're all waiting to hear the official teaching.
Here's the official answer, all right? This year, it absolutely is. And here's why. Because Advent does not begin until December
1st. There you go.
So this year, no. Now you will, you don't have to scream and try to drown it out when they start playing it and displaying things in September, maybe just October. But honestly, there is a sense in which there are many Advent hymns which we should prioritize. I think if you want to start getting into the mood, I'd wait till Gaudete Sunday. Yeah. And speaking of Gaudete Sunday, the day before Gaudete, the Saturday of Gaudete week, we're hoping to have the dedication of the altar December 21st at 10 a.m.
Okay.
And if all proceeds as planned and as hoped and as prayed, we'll have a special liturgy on December 21st. That'll be the third Saturday in Advent.
Something tells me that's going to be a packed liturgy.
Well, and we're doing it at 10 a.m. Yeah. so that we can use the proper chants and the proper readings okay. for dedication of an altar.
Beautiful.
Yeah, yeah it's right. going to be.
Great. Yeah, my sister-in-law this morning greeted the whole family with a meme about starting to listen to Christmas music. And immediately there was an argument in the family about whether or not that was legitimate.
But this year, absolutely. Wait till December at least.
All right. Well, for another week, this is Rich.
And Father Steve.
God bless. Many of us are on the road to holiness, but few of us may have the stamina or the desire to go much further along that road. In the following reflection from Sean O'Neill, we explore the third stage of the spiritual life and what we need to do to reach our final destination in heaven.
The Unitive Way. It's a fact that only saints reach heaven. Only those who are perfect and flawless can survive there, looking at God face to face and basking in his beauty. Our time here on earth is like a waiting room before the main attraction, eternal life. How should we be spending our time? We use the time that we have on earth in pursuing a life of holiness. At least that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what God wants us to do. You would think that a life of holiness would be fairly easy to grasp. You see the goal, you strive to reach it. But unfortunately, we have the world, the flesh, and the devil to contend with. Ever since the fall, we have been hampered with these three obstacles. The good news, however, is that Jesus Christ has given us the Holy Spirit to help us to, as it were, level the playing field. On the road to holiness, and in order to reach the goal of perfection, the human soul passes through three phases: the purgative way, the illuminative way, and the unitive way. We've already considered the first two stages of the journey, but what about the unitive way, the last stage of the spiritual journey? A number of the saints refer to this last stage as the spiritual marriage of nuptial union. Ralph Martin, in his book, The Fulfillment of All Desire, describes the unitive way as follows. This stage usually comes only after the soul has been prepared by many years spent in the struggle against selfish appetites, in the development of virtue, in faithful prayer and good works, in the patient endurance of trials and suffering, and in docility to the graces that God gives in many different forms. Sometimes God can speed up the process, as was the case with Saints Catherine of Siena and Saint Thérèse of Lisieux, given that they both died at a young age. Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, in his commentary on the Song of Songs, quotes the first line of that book of the Bible, which is, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." Saint Bernard says that there are, in fact, three kisses which correspond to the three stages of spiritual growth. The first is where the soul kisses the feet of the Lord in abject humility, realizing its own sinfulness. The second kiss of the hand, in which the soul expresses deep gratitude to the Lord as its ultimate benefactor. It's only then that the soul can graduate to the kiss of the mouth, which corresponds to the state of union which is reached in the unitive way. St. John of the Cross notes that we will never be fully freed from our attachments to earthly things until we have reached the spiritual marriage with the Lord. He says that up until that stage, there will always be some appetites, satisfactions, and imperfections, whether natural or even spiritual, that the soul will tend towards, which are capable of drawing us away from complete union with our Creator. If this last stage of the spiritual journey seems hopelessly out of reach or even undesirable, we should remember that it is precisely for this union with God that we were created. When St. Augustine states at the beginning of his autobiography, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they rest in you," he's basically saying that we will never find true happiness until we fulfill the very reason we were created, that is, the spiritual marriage. There is something in us, a hunger, a passion, a raging desire, that will not rest until it is satisfied in the arms of our Saviour. It's also worth remembering that our ultimate goal is not a sterile, clinical, or dry state in which we are stripped of everything that we thought we were. It is instead a final realization of our true nature as beloved of the Lord. It's also worth remembering that the whole process of transformation from our sinful nature to sainthood is a journey of love. As we grow in attraction to the Lord and begin to lose the outer shell that we tried to protect ourselves with, we also grow in an understanding of the depth of God's love for us. So the more we travel along the road to holiness, the more we want to travel along that road. Just as the closer a piece of iron gets to a magnet, the stronger the attraction. We begin to more and more gladly throw off the self-protective layers, the fear that we will be unmasked as sinners, and the disordered passions, and turn towards the light of love that shines on us from God. So what would our experience be when we reach that state of union? One of the things we would experience is a freedom from the fear of what other people think of us. Because of that, we find that we can act in a way that is decisive and daring without second-guessing ourselves. We would have the ability to bear suffering and the trials of life with great calm and strength. We would lead a life of constant prayer and be continually in the presence of God, no matter what the circumstances. We would have a heightened sense of other people's needs and an ability to answer those needs with great compassion and love. We would find that our good works would be remarkably successful and fruitful, and we would find a perfect balance between contemplative prayer and action. We would be free from worldly ambitions and from worldly attractions, and that would enable us to be content to have our actions be either visible or invisible to others without either pride or avarice. In the spiritual marriage, our obedience and love for God would no longer be based on fear of punishment, but on a pure and unselfish love of God for his own sake. As Catherine of Siena says, "Anyone truly in love will let all other things go in order to come closer to the loved one, with no desire to gain anything for herself." The freedom from worldly desires would enable us to appreciate the world and all it contains without longing to possess it. St. Thérèse of Lisieux alludes to this awareness of God even in nature when she says, "Never will I forget the impression the sea made upon me. I couldn't take my eyes off it, since its majesty, the roaring of its waves, everything spoke to my soul of God's grandeur and power." The person who has reached the unitive way and the spiritual marriage would find that their days were lived out in a deep peace and joy that would remain unshakable in the face of life's troubles and strife. In prayer, ecstasies may occur, and the supernatural and charismatic gifts might become evident. This is the life that we were meant to live when we were created. It's the life that Adam and Eve gave up through original sin, but that Jesus won back for us by his sacrifice on the cross. When it comes down to it, we return to these key issues here. How much do I want to become a saint? How much am I prepared to give up to attain the pearl of great price? Am I willing to go all the way towards the spiritual marriage? Or am I tied to my comforts, my attractions, and my life of venial or mortal sins? Our ultimate destination depends on how we answer those questions. Let's pray and ask God to give us a desire to be a saint. Lord our God, you have made us for yourself. You have made us to be perfect as you are perfect and holy as you are holy. Give us the will, the desire and the passion we need to strive after a life of holiness. Give us the grace through the Holy Spirit to live a life of faith, hope and love, and to arrive in the end at our home with you in heaven. Amen.
We finish this episode with a song sung by Filomena Crasturciano, Taste the Hidden Sweetness.
Taste the hidden sweetness that lies within your heart, which God has kept for those whose lives are tender within. Place your mind in the softness of life's eternal flow. Place your soul in the brilliance of heaven's endless glow. And love him totally, who gave himself for your love. And you you will hold him, and you will hold him. Cling to his sweet mother, who carried him within. Though all the heavens are too small, body is his home. Follow his footprints gently with poor and humble heart, and you will hold within your soul the treasure that is life. Love him totally, who gave himself for your love, and you will hold him, who holds all things in truth, and you will hold him. You will hold him. You will hold him.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Resurrection Life Podcast. Please tune in next time for more conversation, reflections, and Catholic culture. We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to drop us a line to give us feedback or suggest future topics to feature, write us at podcast@corelansing.org. You can find the Church of the Resurrection online at corelansing.org. Thanks for listening, and God bless.